Sally and Daryl, they only been married 62 years. They just celebrated recently, yeah. Tom and Linda Cook, Tom's back there listening to the ball game with the headset on. Yeah. Only 50 years for him and Linda. Yeah. And also right behind Daryl and Sally are two newlyweds, Robert and Samantha. Stand up. Come on. So if you need any pointers, right in front of you, you got 62 years. Yeah. Time flies, though, doesn't it, when you've been married? It's just amazing. Did 62 years fly by? Yeah. 50? But that count? Yeah. Tina and I, in 2 weeks, will be celebrating 47. Yeah. We got married at 3 years old. Yeah. Yeah. Couldn't resist. How many are excited today? You guys excited about Jesus? I can give you one good reason to be excited about Jesus Christ. Because of him, this is the hottest it's going to get for us. Praise God. I won't go into the details. We just finished Revelation. Global warming is coming, but the church won't be here. Okay, we finished Revelation, and now we go back to the beginning of the New Testament again, and we're going to begin the Gospel of John this morning, the good news of John. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here so you can follow along. It's one thing to hear, but it's even better when you can look at God's Word and allow it to penetrate through your eye canal and your ear canal. God's Word does not return unto us void. Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptics, meaning that they all have things that tie in. And John is unique, kind of by itself, where he covers various things that the other three don't. But they're all given by the inspiration of God. They're all incredible. And as I've mentioned many, many times, the word gospel means good news. And so we have more good news for you here this morning. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. What's the next step? Open our hearts. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart. So let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lamb of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we're here today, to rejoice and worship and give thanks to him, and also to hear from the Word of God. And so with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep the milk and the meat and the manna that we need to nourish our souls. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. And be with those that are away for whatever reason. Be with those on YouTube this morning as well. Bless them, I pray. And what a blessing it is to be here this morning with family, the family of God, the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, you the good shepherd, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, I have an introduction to the book, give you a little background on the book itself. And this is the fourth gospel that we find in Scripture. And as we see here at the top of the page, it is written by the Apostle John. Gospel, of course, means good news. And it is good news, isn't it? The words of eternal life, God's incredible plan of salvation for those who would believe. It's good news. I give thanks every day to God for the good news, especially after hearing fake news and bad news all day long. Man, I give thanks for the good news every moment of every day. John, of course, is the writer through the person of the Holy Spirit, as John was led by the person of the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The name John in Hebrew is Yohanan, which means Jehovah has been gracious. So if your name is John this morning, that's what your name means. Jehovah, God, is gracious. What a beautiful name. Grace, of course, means getting what we don't deserve. Aren't you thankful for grace this morning? G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. There was a tremendous price that was paid for the grace that you and I get to experience every moment of every day. What we know about John and his life is relatively meager. Pretty much all that we know about John is found in the Gospels. And it's what is given to us in the New Testament. John and his brother James were the sons of a fisherman by the name of Zebedee. And his mother was Salome, who was the sister of Mary, who conceived and gave birth to Jesus Christ. The family lived in Galilee, where Zebedee and his two sons, John and James, were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. If you ever visited Israel, it's just a beautiful, beautiful place, Galilee is. And every time we've gone there, we've gone out in an old-time looking fishing boat and they shut off the motor and we have a Bible study out there, and it's usually something about what took place on the Sea of Galilee. It's so wonderful to be in that very spot. The family lived in Galilee. They were fishermen on Galilee. John and James were of such a nature in character, and I love this. It just goes again to prove that God can save anybody. Their character was quite unique. Someone refused the gospel when they shared it, and they wanted God to call fire down from heaven. Make crispy critters out of them, Lord. How's that for evangelism? But Jesus himself called them the sons of thunder. That sounds like WWF, World Wrestling. Sons of thunder. And in the course of time, as it is with you and I, their lives under the power of the Holy Spirit and under the teaching of Jesus Christ were radically changed. As they walked with him, we too get the pleasure and the honor of walking with Jesus today. They were transformed, just as we are. That's what it means to be born again, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The other day I shocked somebody when I looked at him and I said, I'm a tranny. I said, I've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't resist. John would become known as the Apostle of Love. What a testimony he had. Every time he spoke somewhere, he closed with this: Beloved, love one another. What a wonderful way to close, the Apostle of Love. And as we'll see in this gospel over the weeks to come, six times in his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's not only reserved for John. A disciple is a student, a pupil. We're students of God's word. I used to always say when I first got saved, it's so wonderful to go to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, where it's like we're going to Bible school. We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept through the whole Bible. And then we hit the map, start all over again. And we too, being disciples, can refer to ourselves. And I hope you know this, that you are the disciple whom Jesus loves. Do you really grasp that? A lot of us, man, we go through the week all beat up and downtrodden and oppressed and all. You know what? You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. What an incredible title to have upon our lives. And as we'll see, you know, further on, he lives up to his name. And that's a challenge for me, and I hope it's a challenge for you, that we would live up to being the disciples whom Jesus loves. Religion is the law. It's harsh. It beats people to death rather than raising them to life. We need to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, because Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. And when we see the type of love that he has, we are to take that and to embrace it and to walk it out in our own lives. What a wonderful term that we too can hold on to today, because God would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. Beloved, love one another. And it was John and James, along with the Apostle Peter, who were kind of the inner circle with Jesus, and they got to do special ministry things and go special places with him, such as they were there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Imagine what that must have been like. Also, they were present on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they got to see personally Moses and Elijah in their new glorified bodies. I can't even imagine what that would be like. They were nearest to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. They were there when he agonized and when he sweat drops of blood and when he was falsely accused and falsely arrested. Last but certainly not least, five books written in the New Testament are attributed to John, the Apostle John, beloved John. Here, of course, is the Gospel according to John. He also wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which again are powerful, powerful epistles. And as we just finished, he also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin the Gospel according to John, written by the disciple whom Jesus loves. As we hear the disciples whom Jesus loves as well, get to go through this incredible gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ given by John. You know me and my sick sense of humor. I jokingly say that the first verse is Spanish because it's Juan, Juan, Juan. I know. I'm sorry. Pray for me. Let's look at the first five verses, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And it's interesting that John's Gospel begins the same way as the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, how much is all? Were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Wow. And so here in verse 1, John begins his gospel speaking about the Word. And right off the bat, we see that the Word refers to God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Word was God. When we get to verse, I believe it's 14, we will see how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus Christ, took on a human body, came into this world to save you and to save me. John is not writing about speech here, but rather a person. There's many names we find in Scripture that refer to Jesus Christ. He's called the Word, of course. He's called the Lamb. He's called the Lion. He's called the Bread from Heaven. He's called Living Water. He's called the Breath of Life. With both of those, we can't even live. We can't live without our breath, and we can't live without water. Bottom line, we can't live without Jesus Christ. He's also the wonderful counselor. That's where we go for counsel, right here. When people come in my office for counseling, you know what I say? Right off the bat, before we pray, I'm not the wonderful counselor he is, so let's see what he has to say about the situation. He's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's all of those things and more. We don't have enough time this morning to talk about the names that refer to Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we are the disciples whom he loves. Man. And so John's not writing about speech. He's writing about a person. That person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God is fully revealing himself to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by coming into this world, Jesus Christ has perfectly revealed to us what God is like. Jesus himself said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was absolutely perfect, without flaw, without blemish, without sin whatsoever. Not even one sinful thought entered his mind. Absolute perfection as he is God, God the Son. And by dying on the cross, he has shown us how much God really loves us. I know sometimes as Christians, we look around at what's going on in this world and we say, Lord, get us out of here and just judge this world. But you know what? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but such were some of you. They don't deserve judgment any more than I did before I came to know the Lord. And so we need to pray for them. We need to love them to life and not beat them to death, as I mentioned a moment ago. We need to be disciples who represent Jesus Christ properly, filled with the love of God. And so in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. It does not mean that God himself had a beginning, okay? In the beginning of the foundation of the heavens and the earth is what he's talking about here. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity, which we find in Genesis 1:1, Elohim, existed from all eternity to all eternity. Jesus, from all eternity, was not a created being, but he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he had no beginning. Verse 1 tells us that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there are many people today that question the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He himself is God. The Bible very clearly teaches that there is one God and that they are in three persons as the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three persons are God. We find many places, and we will as we go through John's Gospel, find many places where we witness the Trinity at the same place at the same time. And so here in the first verse, two of the persons of the Godhead are mentioned, the Father and the Son. And is the first of many scriptures, even in this Gospel, that prove that Jesus Christ is God. And again, verse 2 is a confirmation that Christ was there with a beginning. Notice, he was in the beginning with God. He did not become a person for the first time in Bethlehem. He became Emmanuel, is what Scripture tells us. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. That's why we read from Emmanuel's Manuel. I know. Pray for me. But he became a man in Bethlehem, just as Scripture had said, more than 750 years prior to Mary becoming pregnant and the Holy Spirit conceiving the baby in her womb, Isaiah spoke of where he would be born, how he would be born, and it was in Bethlehem. Nor did he become God after the resurrection, because he, Jesus Christ, is God from all eternity. Verse 3, all things, and again, how much is all, were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was creator of all things. Again, confirmation in the Old Testament. What does Genesis chapter 1 tell us? It says, the Godhead speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. And it was the us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that not only created the heavens and the earth, but also mankind in his image. And he made them male and female. Hello. And so he was the creator of all things. Mankind, animals, the heavens, the earth, angels, Dodgers. I got to give equal time to both teams in this congregation. All three persons were involved in the creation. Again, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. It says the Spirit hovered over the waters, even in Colossians 1. If you get a chance, doing your homework, read Colossians 1, because it shows that all things were created through Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Colossians, that all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Colossians 1:16. Again, more proof. And what do I often say? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You want to prove something on a scripture? You can prove it through scripture. This is the best commentary on the Bible right here, the Bible. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He gives us life. Even again in Genesis, he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and Eve. He is the source of life. Whether you're a believer, unbeliever, make believer, he is the one that gave you your last breath. He is the one that gave you the last beat of your heart. He is the one that has provided water for you, food for you, your needs, whatever they might be. And he has also provided for you a free will on whether or not you want to believe in him and thank him and walk with him and know him. It's your choice. Because God gave every one of us a free will and a free won't as well. And when we are born, we receive physical life, as you know. But when we come to the place in our lives where the Holy Spirit draws us and Jesus Christ has revealed to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior and we need to be born again, it is Jesus Christ through his atoning death on the cross that gives us spiritual life. The Bible very clearly says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. The naturally born man or woman cannot understand spiritual things because we are spiritually dead. And if you've been born again, you know exactly what takes place. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you're spiritually alive. And all of a sudden this book comes alive. And all of a sudden there's this radical change that takes place in our lives. He or she that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old stuff has passed away, the Bible says. And all things become new. And all of a sudden we're under construction, aren't we? Some things drop off right away, but other things take time. We don't become absolutely perfect, as the world thinks. Holier than thou, you know. Isn't it amazing, the world that doesn't even know God uses old King James. Holier than thou. We're not holier than thou. The only holiness that we have has been imparted to us by the person of the Holy Spirit because God has changed our heart, our mind, our soul. And he's also changed our destination. We go from being U.S. citizens to citizens of heaven. What a blessing that is, isn't it? When we're born, first of all, we have physical life, and then we need to be born again, a second time. It says the life was the light of men. The same one who supplies life to men also supplies light to men. He was the light of the world. Jesus himself will say, in John's gospel, I am the light of the world. He who walks with me no longer will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, when you're born again, the light goes on. And so here we see the light in a world of darkness. We have this light, even as Psalm 119 tells us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we can follow that light all the way to heaven one day. We're getting closer, folks. Closer than ever before. This is another of the seven wonderful titles for Jesus Christ that we're going to find in this opening chapter. We're not going to do the whole chapter today. Lord willing, we'll get through about 18 verses. But there's seven other wonderful titles used for him in this chapter. We've seen the Word. Now we see the light. In verses 29 and 36, he's the Lamb of God. 34, 49, he's the Son of God. Verse 41, he is the Christ or the Messiah. Verse 49, he's the King of Israel. And verse 51, he's the Son of Man. And as I had mentioned earlier, there are many, many, many titles for who the Lord really, really is. And again, with his light, the darkness of this world can never overtake his light. Do you know that? No matter what you're going through, sometimes we get in these spiritual battles and we almost get the impression that the enemy's gaining ground. Ain't no way. He that's in us is greater than he that is in this world. And do you know that light always overtakes darkness? Always, always, always overtakes darkness. Anybody ever been to Carlsbad Caverns where they take you down into the bowels of the earth and then they shut the light off? They say that a person can go insane out of their mind in just a number of minutes. And then the tour guide takes one little match and lights it, and it dispels all of the darkness. How much more so for the light of the world, Jesus Christ? Yeah, he dispels darkness. Praise God. We need to realize that and recognize that in our lives. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give him so much credit. He loses. The battle is won. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, no mas, es todo, done, complete. And when we follow him, the true light, we avoid walking blindly. You ever get up in the middle of the night, walk into the wall? I laugh sometimes. I get up in the middle of the night and Tina's rearranged the furniture. She's a great housekeeper. That's why she does. We avoid running into walls, walking blindly. We avoid stumbling. We avoid falling because of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to follow him. He lights our path. He lights our way. Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus said we are two things in this world as believers. You are salt, which creates a thirst, and you are light, which dispels darkness. And we're to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And again, religion doesn't do that. Religion brings glory to itself. We're to glorify our Father in heaven by allowing our lights to shine. And it's so, so important. The entrance of sin into the world brought darkness into the world. As the world and the minds of men were plunged into darkness. We don't know anything but that, do we? Why? Because we're born into a world filled with darkness. But then when we come to know Jesus, the light of the world, the light goes on. And all of a sudden we can see the difference, can't we? Between that which is in the light and that which is dark. The darkness and man's rejection did not prevent the true light from shining. It does not overcome the light. And that's why he says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the original language, overcome. The darkness does not overcome the light, especially with Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing is greater than the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Okay, second section, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice a capital L on light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man and woman coming into the world. He was in the world, And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. Verse 6 here now is not speaking about the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. He was quite a character too. He wore camel's hair. He was a hairy man, the Bible says. And guess what his menu was? Locusts and wild honey. Imagine taking a locust, dipping it in. I was joking with my buddy Tom back there. If you go to Safeco Park up in Washington, you can buy fried grasshoppers for snacks. I'll have a hot dog, thank you. But this is John the Baptist. Quite a guy. He was actually 6 months older at birth than Jesus Christ. Remember the story when Elizabeth came to Mary and they both met? And it just goes to show that life begins in the womb, because John leaped for joy in his mother's womb when he came into the presence of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. Life begins when the spermatozoa enters into the egg. That is the beginning of life, according to what God says in his word as the creator of mankind. John, Jesus' cousin, was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 tells us that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He was the forerunner. He was the one that went to announce the coming of the Lord. You remember the story, which we'll see, at the Jordan River as John was baptizing, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world." And you know what he said next? John said, "I must decrease that he might increase." What a lesson that is for all of us. Chuck Smith has always said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. And you know what? The more or the less of us that shows up, the more of Jesus Christ can show up in our lives. It doesn't work any other way. And so here we see John, the forerunner. He was, as Isaiah had said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And that's what he did. And guess what? That's the call of every pastor today in the pulpit. We are to prepare the way of the return of Jesus Christ. We are close to the rapture of Jesus Christ right now like never before. 2,000 years closer than when it was written by Paul. Say, "Well, look at 2,000 years, that's a long time." Not according to God. We saw last week where with the Lord a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So with God, it's what, 2 days? But over 2,000 years, look how many people have come to know Jesus Christ because the gospel has been preached for 2,000 years now. And you know what? When that last saint prays to receive Jesus Christ on this earth and the fulfillment of the Gentiles comes, we are out of here. And what a glorious day that's going to be. The wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, as John is preparing the way, the church as well should be preparing the way of Jesus Christ. And it bothers me that churches today are pretty much nothing but entertainment. We're not called to be entertained. We are called to be fed the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be equipped as saints. That's the pastor's job. You want to know my job description? To equip the saints for the ministry. Deliver the mail. Mailman. You know me, I jokingly tell people when they ask me what I do, I'm a mailman. Or I tell them, I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. Or I tell them I'm an assistant cardiologist. I work for the great heart surgeon who loves to give out new hearts. Get ready. Are you ready today? John came to proclaim and to testify and to bear witness of that light. And that's your ministry as well. We are all, small m, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're born again, you're filled with the light. And we're to be light in a world filled with darkness. That doesn't mean we all preach. But you know what? We can all give someone a cold drink of water in this hot weather. We can all clothe the naked, feed the poor, whatever it may be. Let your light shine so before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John came to proclaim and bear witness of that light, that Jesus is truly the light. Aren't you grateful? I am so grateful every day that he's the light, that all of a sudden the light went on one day. And all the people, when John proclaimed it and when we proclaim it today, it's so that people might put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's not to build up church membership. By the way, church membership won't get you to heaven. People always call, you have church membership? We go, no. It won't get you into heaven. There's only one way you'll get to heaven, and that's through repenting of your sins and giving your life to Jesus Christ and becoming born again. It's not about membership. But all of a sudden, when you do that, you become a member of the kingdom of heaven. You know, there won't be one Protestant in heaven, or Baptist, or Calvary Chapel. Nothing but blood-bought saints that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross at Calvary. And so John makes it very clear, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That Jesus was a true light that gave light to every man coming into the world. This does not mean that every man responds to the light. Some people put their shades on. Some people are offended by the light. So have you noticed that? And you know what? When people reject you, it's not they're rejecting you. It's they're rejecting the light that is in you at times. Sometimes it like hurts their eyes, man. I don't want to hear it. Don't preach at me. You sneeze, and or somebody sneezes, and you go, God bless you, and they go, don't preach at me. Some love darkness more than light. The Bible tells that, and we're going to see that in John 3:19, that people love darkness more than the light. And it's only God's light that can save people, regardless of what nationality you are, what race, creed, or color you are. Jesus Christ loves you and gave his life for you, and he wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. To me, verses 10 and 11 are two of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Breaks my heart. Look what it says. He came into this world that he created. Notice. And the world was made through him. And the world... Oh, we're teaching our kids in school the Big Bang Theory. Are we teaching them about evolution? You're a monkey's uncle. I don't think so, my friend. We were created as a reflection of God and the image of God. How sad. And look at verse 11. Just as sad, even worse. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Israel rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. The crowds, the same crowds that at the beginning of Passover were shouting, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within hours they were shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. How sad. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Would you say that's sad? That saddens my heart. Here he is. God the Son, the Messiah that was written about for thousands of years to Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth, in the world that he created, and instead of recognizing him as who he really is, and this includes the religious leaders, with hundreds of the Old Testament scriptures telling of his coming by a virgin, Bethlehem, the whole thing, they rejected him. They blasphemed his name. They mocked him. They spit in his face. You imagine people spitting in the face of God. They beat him unmercifully. The Bible says that he was beaten and marred more than any man. I've seen some beat up people. But to be beaten and marred more than any man, Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. And what did they do next? They nailed him to a cross. They crucified him as if he were some outcast. How sad. And who did they set free? Barabbas. Yeah. Verse 12 and 13. But don't you love the buts in the Bible? I did a study one time on the buts in the Bible. We see the bad news, but. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amazing. Aren't you glad that but word is there? Yeah. But, in spite of the bad news, we have some good news, don't we? Those who receive him. And again, it's an act of your own free will to receive him or reject him. Those who welcome him into their lives. Would you say that that is the most incredible thing that has ever happened in your life? I can say that is the most incredible thing that has happened in my life, that Jesus Christ came in. He gave the right by a new birth, the second birth, to become God's children. And isn't that amazing? No matter what age you are here today, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 150 years old, Methuselah 969, you're a child of God. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That's why oftentimes when I see people in the morning, hey, kids, how are you? You know, and we got some senior saints looking at me, going, man, dude, you been over to the cannabis shop or what's going on here? No, we're children of God. You are God's child. No matter what age you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Notice he says here, it's not a blood thing. It's not a flesh thing. It's not a man thing. It comes from God. God makes it very clear, and he makes it very simple so that even Sunday school kids can understand. This verse tells us very simply and clearly and plainly how to become a child of God and how not to become a child of God. Good works won't get you in. Being good, the Bible very clearly says there's none good. No, not one. So if you think you're going to get there by being good, I got news for you. The only good person ever walked this planet was nailed to a tree for you and I. It's not about your family roots. We've all got some interesting characters in our family tree, don't we? But that's okay. Read Matthew chapter 1 and see who Jesus has in his family tree. It's not about church membership. I talked about that. It's about becoming a member of the body of Christ by receiving Jesus Christ, by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. Verse 14 to 18, and then I'll close. And the word became flesh. Again, who's the word? God, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Even though John physically was 6 months older, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Wow. And again, as we're told in the Old Testament scriptures, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. There are over 330 Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of Jesus Christ coming, being born in the flesh, Bethlehem, Virgin Mary, the whole thing. Over 330 Old Testament scriptures. Wow. You know what the odds are to fulfill just 7 Old Testament scriptures? The number is 10 to the 17th power. Just 7. 10 with 17 zeros to follow it. I don't even know if there's a number that big. You know what it's like? I'll give you a physical example of a spiritual truth. It's like filling the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Marking 1, and when you're not looking, I would go and hide it somewhere in Texas, and it would be you grabbing that 1 marked silver dollar on the first try. That's fulfilling 7. Jesus fulfilled over 330 just when he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. But yet people still don't believe. They go to the casino where the odds are against them, and they're gambling with eternal life. You want to bet on a sure thing? Give your life to Jesus Christ. And here we see, amazing. The Word became flesh when Jesus was born, and the Virgin Mary gave birth to him in Bethlehem. He who has always existed, it says here, as the Son of God with the Father in heaven, now comes into the world in a human body. And again, ponder that sometimes. To come from perfection, heaven, which we can't even comprehend in our minds, into a sinful, fallen world, knowing that they just want to nail you to a cross. I can't even imagine what Jesus Christ went through. To the point in Gethsemane that he sweat drops of blood. He who has always existed came into this world for you and for me in a human body. God the Son came to this earth and dwelt among us. And like I said, that's where the name Emmanuel comes from. God with us. He shall be called Emmanuel. And he dwelt among us. The term in the original language means tabernacled. He tabernacled among us for 33 years. What's a tabernacle? It's a temporal abode. It's like a tent. What a lesson for us today. We're just tabernacling through this world. Oh, you may call yourself a homeowner. Oh, I own this piece of land or this piece of property. I got news for you. This is not your home. When you croak, someone else gonna move in. Someone else will tabernacle right in. But the good news is we're just tabernacling through this life, but one day we are going to have a permanent residence in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we can't even comprehend that. Can you really grasp that? I can't. But I can't wait for the day when I cross over through the pearly gate and say, Dad, I'm home, with tears just streaming down my face as I fall on my face before the Lord. Tabernacled. And we beheld his glory, it says. The bright, shining light. The perfection and excellence of God. That's who Jesus is. His glory radiated in his morally perfect character. He lived a perfect life. Not one flaw. Not one blemish, not one bad word, not one bad thought. He was truly the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And he is the only way by which man can be saved, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Grace, again, is getting what we don't deserve. Would you say that there's lack of truth in the world today? Even when it comes to eternal life. There's a lot of lies out there. That's why we need to get into God's Word. We need to get into the manufacturer's handbook. We need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt how we're going to get to heaven. I think I shared last week, John 14. Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I'm the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then there's this guy by the name of Thomas that gets a bum rap. He's called Doubting Thomas. I call him Determined Thomas. He was determined to know how to get to heaven. Are you? Are you determined to know how to get there? He said, Lord, how do we know the way? He wanted to know exactly 100% how to get from point A to point B. Because that one decision determines where you will spend eternity. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. In verse 15, John bore witness of him that Jesus was the Son of God. Even before Jesus entered public ministry, John was proclaiming his coming. And when Jesus did arrive on the scene, as I mentioned earlier, behold the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. Here it says, the law came through Moses. You know, just because we're believers saved by grace does not mean that we don't have to obey the law. I believe that the best law-abiding citizens on the planet should be God's people, unless that law conflicts with God's law. Because a lot of laws today, mankind has changed. They call good evil and evil good. But when it comes to being law-abiding citizens, we need to obey the laws. Speed limit. I wonder how many of us broke the speed limit on the way to church today. Let me just say this. Some of these young people today think speed limit means how slow you can go, instead of how fast you can go. Speed limit means that's as fast as you can go. You know me and my wicked heart. Sometimes I get in the right lane and put it on cruise control on the speed limit just to see how many people I can get angry at me. They come up on your bumper, man, and you know, it's like, and they go around you. And then you come to the red light and there they are. With blacked out windows. I was convicted as well because I used to pull up next to him and see who that was. And I had anger in my heart. I don't do that anymore because I don't want to sin. And so I don't even look over anymore. And I love it when they stop at the red light and you're still back during the speed limit and the light turns green and you just go right by them again. And then here they come again. The law came through Moses. The law was given to show men that we're sinners. The law is good. We need laws, don't we? You know why the world's getting worse and worse and worse every day? Is because we're becoming lawless. The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will abound. Would you say that's taking place? How many people even stop for a red light anymore? You see people blowing through red lights, man? It's like, man, I'm glad I didn't pull out just now. Law's good. All laws are good. God gives us laws to keep us from harm, from hurting ourselves, from killing ourselves. And Jesus came with grace and truth to save sinners. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, meaning that we should be law-abiding citizens. I wrote this in my notes, which I think is a cool statement. Speaking of Jesus, heaven's best came to save the earth's worst. Hello. Heaven's best came to save the earth's worst. I've said many times, I know who the biggest sinner in this church is. Me. Because I don't know where you've been, what you've done, but I know where I've been and what I've done. It's not all about who's the worst. It's all about serving the one who is the best. Jesus came to die for sinners. Jesus came to pay the penalty of sin and death. And he did, paid in full, unmerited favor to save our souls and give us a home in heaven one day. Last verse. Got 2 minutes. 2 minute warning. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. God communicated through various people in the Old Testament, through prophets, and they were given God's word to give to the people. No one has ever seen God. Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock when the Lord passed by. But Jesus is both God and God the Son, and he came and dwelt among us. In Jesus, God reveals his nature, his character, his essence in a way that could be seen and touched in Jesus Christ. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. And that's what happens when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. He touches us with that nail-scarred hand that shows how much he loves you. Jesus fully revealed to men what God is like. You want to know what God's like? Read the New Testament here. Read, and we're going to see it as we go through the Gospel of John. It's going to testify of who God really is through his Son. When Jesus spoke the Word, God spoke. When Jesus loved, man felt God's love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God was fully declared to man by Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning, God has been fully declared to us by the Word of God. As we close, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? If there's anyone here this morning that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved and become born again, I'd like you to stand quickly. If God has spoken to you in his word this morning, you need to respond. Because the more we put it off, mañana, the more our hearts become calloused. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And it's so important to give your life to him while the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Anybody, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the good news in a world that's filled with fake news, bad news. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises. We just scratched the surface here this morning in the first 18 verses. Thank you for the good news of what you have imparted to your children, children of God, through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And may we, Lord, get our eyes off of the temperature or our eyes off the news channel. May we keep our eyes fixed on the good news of Jesus Christ. When we are focused on heaven, the things of this world just pass away. Help us to do that, Lord. To fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish well. Thank you, Lord, for everybody here this morning. I just love your people so much. And it's such a blessing to have fellowship with the family of God. Thank you for the precious worship time together as we sing to you songs and hymns and praises. So, Lord, we love you and thank you for your precious promises. I pray for each and every one of us as we leave this place, that your light would shine through us and that your love would shine through us. Would you do that, please, in Jesus' name? Amen. And I'm going to close with this. Beloved, love one another.
Amen. Let's all stand.